Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediatorial King, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. It's good to see all of you on this beautiful Sabbath day, that day which God himself has appointed and set aside for us as his people to fully devote ourselves to worshiping his great and glorious name in accordance with his word. And there are many riches that he has in store for us this day, and so let us seek to receive them anxiously, friends, gladly and with hearts of faith, that we might receive grace upon grace from Christ by his Spirit through his means of grace. And especially now, as we come now to that chief means of grace for enriching our souls, the reading followed by the preaching of God's holy word. May its doctrine fall upon our hearts like the dew for the further sanctifying of our of the hearts of his believing people. And may it also pierce through and shatter the heart of stone anybody here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. So before we open and wade through the scripture's eternal, refreshing, and lovely truths, let's first humble ourselves and come before the Lord in prayer, asking that he would abundantly bless it to our hearts, plant it deep within us by the tender touch of his Spirit. So let's pray together to this end, shall we? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, so often we have been like your people, provoked you to anger, grieved you many times by not giving heed to your testimonies. But Lord, may you forgive us for those times, and may we not do so now, but may we give heed to your word, to your commandments, to your statutes, to your gospel, to the voice of your Spirit, that we would cherish your words that you have given to us, words of life, words that will never pass away. For you say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would bless this word to our hearts as we look at it, that you would sanctify us by it, that we would grow, that you would show us our deficiencies in our sins, our weaknesses, those places which need to be fixed and that need to be amended. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up your word to our often callous hearts, often cold hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stir us up, that you would send forth your doctrine from above, that we might delight ourselves in you, that we would worship you, that we would live for you, that we would receive every word that proceeds from your mouth, even this day. And so, Lord, show us wonderful things in your law. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Zion's only King in heaven. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me in them to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and specifically 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, once again, which you can find on page 1050 in the Pew Bibles, page 1050. It's hard to believe that we only have 10 verses left of this wonderful book that we've been digging into for about a year, or over a year now. Last Lord's Day, if you were with us, you'll remember we finished looking at Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's small trio of verses in verses 16 through 18, bidding us as believers to ever be rejoicing, to continually devote ourselves and give ourselves daily to the discipline of prayer, and to always be expressing a heart of thankfulness unto God, as it is always his will for us in Christ Jesus to do in all circumstances, good, bad, or otherwise. And so now, having looked at them in quite some detail and really seeking to impress and apply those spiritual duties to our everyday lives, we can now move on to the last five staccato-like commands in verses 19 through 22, before the salutation, before the apostolic blessing is pronounced to conclude this inspired letter to the church of the Thessalonians. This morning, we're going to look together at the first two of the five remaining pastoral exhortations of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, which are found in verses 19 and 20. We could, of course, take all five together, but seeing that verses 19 and 20 are both stated negatively and the rest of them are stated positively, I figure that we would split them up, which will allow us to spend more time applying each of these five imperatives to our lives. And also, as I've said before, just because these verses are short in length doesn't mean that we should just glance over them. We should just zoom right by them. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are getting really practical here, so let's seek to do the same, ensuring that we both understand what is being commanded and how we are consequently to implement them into our daily walking with Christ by his grace. So let's seek to do just that with the help of the Spirit. Hone in on verses 19 through 20, where we're going to be looking at this morning the barriers to practical piety, hindrances to our progression in godliness and in holiness, things that will greatly deter you and cause you to stumble in your walking with Christ if you are not careful. However, rather than just reading verses 19 and 20, let's read all of those verses that we've been studying for some weeks now, and then we'll read all the way to the end. So let's read verses 12 through 28, that we would be reminded of these duties that we've looked at, and that we would see what true religion in God's sight is, what is pleasing to him. So congregation, hear now the divine and holy words of the living God, given for our edification, beginning in verse 12, reading to the end of the book. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. So ends the public reading of God's infallible and marvelous word. And may he add his blessing to it and stamp its truths upon our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. Look again with me, if you will, at verses 19 and 20, our text this morning. They begin this final set and collection of five exhortation with these two verses, which are written as prohibitions. Do not quench the Spirit, followed by do not despise prophecies. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. So far in our study of these, of the previous verses of this chapter, verses 12 through 18, every command that we've seen issued by the Holy Spirit has been stated positively, showing us what duties we owe to God according to his word. Verses 12 through 13, the honoring, the high esteeming of church officers in love, those who he has placed over us for our good. Verses 14 and 15, those proactive duties he would have us display towards our fellow man in various and different kinds of estates, warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, extending long-suffering unto all, and casting aside all vengeance in exchange for doing those good who would wound us. And then verses 16 and 18, all of those as well, all show what the continual disposition of our heart ought to be, ever rejoicing, ever praying, and ever thankful. But here in verses 19 and 20 are the first and only negative commands in verses 12 through 22, which is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's way of saying to us, this kind of behavior and unwarranted activities, Thessalonians, will prove to be detrimental to your progression in sanctification. These are the things that are to be avoided at all costs, as they will throw you off the path of pursuing godliness if you let your guard down. To say it differently, these three missionaries are telling us that while we are seeking positively to honor those who have been given authority over us by Christ in the church, while we are seeking to minister and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ according to their particular need, and while we are striving by faith to lead joyful, prayerful, and thankful lives unto God, we need to be aware of two barriers that can rise up within us and completely derail us in our pursuit of exercising those heart duties of true religion that we've been talking about. And they're very destructive. They can wreak havoc upon the soul that is seeking to be further sanctified. And it is often through our own negligence, friends, spiritual negligence, just a little putting down of our guard that enables these barriers to trip us up and to take us down, which can shake the godliness right out of us, right out of our lives, and open up the door to all kinds of sinful indulgences. So what are these two barriers that can slowly get us off kilter? The ones that can suck the spiritual zeal and energy right out from under us if we're not actively seeking to fight against them. They are, as Paul writes, quenching the spirit and despising prophecies. As we look at each of these barriers to practical piety, we're going to first define what they are so that we can know what to avoid and be on the lookout for, but then we will also see simultaneously how we are to overcome these barriers according to the scripture. So let's begin with the first barrier to a life of practical piety that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy set before us in this text, and it's this. The first barrier is the dampening of the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit upon our souls. The dampening of the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit upon our souls. Kind of long, but we'll flesh that out a bit. This we can draw specifically from verse 19. Look at them again with me. Do not quench the Spirit. In order to make sense of this prohibition, we need to first know that the workings of the Holy Spirit in Scripture are often associated with fire. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist prophesied that Christ would baptize all of his disciples with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then at Pentecost, how was the Holy Spirit poured out upon the 12 apostles? He came upon them powerfully with cloven or divided tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each one of them, says Luke in Acts 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus, here in verse 19, Paul is intentionally employing the language of quenching, the putting out of a fire, to make the point that we must never, as Christians, snuff out or extinguish the sparks and flames of grace that the Spirit ignites and sets ablaze in our hearts. Neither are we to suppress the gifts or fruits that he has instilled within us. Nor are we to smother his lively operations within us. That's what is meant by not quenching the Spirit. The Holy Spirit thus forbids all suppressing and suppressions of his gracious influences upon the soul of a redeemed heart. And we know that this is the meaning because it cannot mean the complete and total expelling of his person from the believer, because by his Spirit, God seals all true believers unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4, verse 30. But although the Spirit of God permanently dwells within the heart of someone who is regenerated and united to Jesus Christ by faith, he most certainly can be grieved, that Spirit within us, which Paul says in Ephesians 4 very plainly, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He can be resisted by hardened hearts, especially as his voice is heard through the preaching of the word, through the preaching of the gospel, which Stephen rebuked the religious leaders of Israel for. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Acts 7, verse 51. The unbeliever in his natural estate is always resisting and rebelling against the strivings of the Holy Spirit upon their souls until he regenerates them, renewing their wills, drawing them to salvation in Jesus Christ by grace. Yet still, even a converted man can become hardened in pride, backslide, and resist the Holy Spirit speaking to them by means of his word. And even here in verse 19, we see that we as believers can be guilty of quenching, extinguishing his sanctifying and gracious dealings, his movements within our soul, which is nothing but the dampening of those graces that the Spirit has wrought and filled us up with. One commentator calls this when we let the enkindlings of piety in the heart that were planted there by the Spirit just flicker, and eventually they're just snuffed out. But how do we do this, you might ask? How do we dampen the working of the Spirit of God within us? We do so in two ways. And when we fall prey to either one of these, we have no one to blame but ourselves. The first way we can quench the Spirit, dampen that holy fire of piety that he instills within us by his grace, is by dousing it by our sins. Dousing it by our sins. Willfully giving ourselves over to sin and ungodly lusts and the world's temptations, whether privately when no one is looking or publicly, is how we drown, it's how we choke that godly Spirit right out of us. When we are flirting with temptation or actively engaging in wickedness, it is as if we are pouring buckets of water on the fire in our hearts or throwing dirt upon it. This will inevitably smoke the holy and heavenly desires right from you. Thomas Manton once said, "Fire is often quenched by the pouring on of water. So too the Spirit is quenched by living in sin, which is like pouring water on a fire," end quote. Thus, there can be no strides made in grace, brothers and sisters, no growth in our personal holiness when we are harboring sin or when we're trying to conceal sin or when we're trying to justify our sins. For they cast dirt upon our clean heart, make our spirit unsteady, and put a blanket over the joy of our salvation. Hence, when David sinned greatly against the Lord with Bathsheba, he begged God to reignite that flame of piety within him that he once enjoyed. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. "Create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Seeing, showing that he didn't have a steadfast spirit. He needed one. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and hold me by your generous spirit." We need to know that our flesh is at constant war with the Spirit within us. Galatians 5, verse 17. Watson says, "The pampering of our flesh is the quenching of God's Spirit. The flesh chokes and stifles holy motions. The flesh sides with Satan and is true to its interests," end quote. So we need to see, friends, that our own sins, often secret sins that we won't give up, are what can greatly dampen and extinguish the gracious works of the Holy Spirit upon your soul. And when that happens, it will chill your affections for God, chill your affections for his people. And then will begin the decaying of your soul, the decaying of good graces within you. And as one said, the waning of the life of God in the soul. But not only does sin dampen the holy flame of piety that the Spirit works in us effectually by his divine grace. Secondly, our own negligence will slowly cause that flame to go out as well. Our hearts are like a fire around a campfire or a campground. If you don't add more wood or fuel to the fire, it's going to slowly fade out over time. So then the adding of logs, if you will, to the fire of your soul is making use of the means of grace. so the Spirit can keep fanning that fire within you. Make it burn more intensely than before and keep it from burning out. Therefore, beloved, when we get sluggish or complacent in our walking with Christ, or when we are neglecting to make diligent use of his means of grace, personal reading of the scriptures, private prayer, public worship, even keeping ourselves from the sacraments, etc., that is a quenching of the Spirit, because it is through those means that he ordinarily works and fills us with his enlivening and empowering grace. Think about it. When we become negligent in giving ourselves to the means of grace in Christianity, biblical Christianity, we are removing the God-ordained channels for God to pour the much-needed oil to keep our lamps burning for God, to keep them burning for his kingdom and for his glory. So we need to be aware of both tendencies in our flesh that will bring about the dampening of the Holy Spirit's gracious influences upon our souls, grieving the Holy Spirit by sinning, and a lazy, negligent heart that keeps itself from communing with the Holy Spirit through his appointed means, which he has given to us to sanctify us. So knowing that we very often have been frequent and daily quenchers of the blessed Spirit's workings within us by our own sins and by neglecting his means of grace, how do we maintain piety then within us? How do we overcome this barrier? I'll give you three ways. First, we need to see just how detrimental engaging in sin is to the estate of our soul. How quickly it will bring upon us spiritual declension. See that it will cause those graces and fruits that the Spirit has worked within you to decay. We lie to ourselves when we think that sin has no consequences. You might not be able to see them outwardly, but inwardly, they will be there. The man or woman fearing God and seeking to maintain a life of piety fears sin and the effects of sin on the soul more than anything else in this life. John Chrysostom, the great golden-tongued preacher in the 4th century, was once threatened to be banished from his land by Exodia, Empress Exodia, for his faith. And this is what he said to her: "Tell her I fear nothing but sin." End quote. I fear nothing but sin. He would rather be banished from his country than give in to sin. And so, friends, we must also have that same view of sin, because it's of its inherent dreadfulness, ugliness, and how it dampens the fire of our souls that the Spirit has set ablaze within us. Second, when it comes to our daily pursuit of God and Christ and his kingdom, walking in holiness, we must not be content by living off of yesterday's graces. But instead, we need fresh outpourings of God's grace that are suitable for today to keep the flame within us rising rather than letting it dampen. Yesterday's graces were received that we received from God were for yesterday. Each new day, we are to seek after more grace, additional grace that is needed for today's specific tasks and challenges ahead of you. That's adding wood to the fire, knowing that without new grace and strength from on high by the Spirit, the flame of our soul that is pursuing Christ and his righteousness will slowly wither. Calvin, on this exhortation to not quench the Spirit, writes, "It is our part to ask from the Lord that he would furnish the oil to the lamps which he has lighted up, that we may keep the wick pure and may even increase it." Third, because we are so prone to become negligent in our use of the means of grace, even myself included, friends, we must attend to them with more vehemency and more regularity, knowing that they are all means by which the Spirit feeds our soul. And we need to see that our piety will slowly fade if we forsake those disciplines with which the Lord has given to us to keep our hearts burning for him. The opposite of quenching the Spirit is cherishing him, allowing him to move upon our hearts as he wills, to be filled up with him and his graces. Ephesians 5, verse 19. "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we do this by seeking him, yielding ourselves to his leadings, to his tender dictates. And how can we do that? If we are disregarding his word, breathed out by him, and when we're avoiding communing with him through prayer. So that's the first barrier that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy call us to stay clear away from. Quenching the Spirit, what we've called the dampening of the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit upon our soul. But there's a second barrier that we are called to refrain ourselves from. Another action that will smother out holy desires if we are not watchful. And that second barrier is this, the disregarding of the prophetic revelations of the Holy Spirit upon our soul. Kind of long again. The disregarding of the prophetic revelations of the Holy Spirit upon our soul. This is the sense of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's command in verse 20, where they say very plainly, do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. Now, when you hear the word prophecies, many of our minds go straight to foretelling of future events by prophets, don't we? And yes, this word can refer to that most definitely, but it can also refer, we need to know, to forthtelling as well, i.e. preaching, which many of you know is called prophesying. Let me show you an example, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 through 4. Paul writes this, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. But he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Prophecy there is being contrasted to the extraordinary gifts of speaking in tongues. Prophesying here is, in that verse, is preaching, plain preaching. And I say this because there are many people who take this verse, in verse 20 of our text, and seek to restrict it to just foretelling, predictive prophecies. But this is a mishandling of this verse because under this term, prophesying is meant all extraordinary and ordinary revelations of the Spirit of God. That means that this verse still applies to us today because although the office of prophet has ceased, as it was only a temporary office instituted for a time. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. The Holy Spirit, friends, still prophesies to our souls ordinarily, yet supernaturally through the public proclamation of the Word of God by gospel ministers. Therefore, to reject or to treat the preaching of the Word with contempt or with disdain, or even to come to the preaching of the Word willy-nilly, half asleep, undervaluing it, not appreciating it as it ought to be, is another way, friends, that we so easily quench the Spirit, his works upon our heart, which will be a great barrier to your walking in holiness, a great barrier and obstruction to the maintaining of piety in your heart. Gospel preaching by a minister inflamed and empowered by the Holy Spirit promotes, it propagates, it breeds piety to the soul that is hungering and thirsting for it. But when we treat preaching as, you know what, I can just skip out on preaching. I don't really need it. I have the Word of God, but I don't really need preaching. Or something that I can do without, or treat as just the equivalent to hearing of a class lecture in college or high school or wherever. That type of thinking, friends, it will cause our souls to drift slowly off the path of godliness. Watson says, a godly man loves the preached word, which is a commentary upon the written word. The scriptures are the sovereign oils and balsams. The preaching of the word is the pouring out of them into our souls. The scriptures are the precious spices. The preaching of the word is the beating of those spices, which cause a wonderful fragrance and delight. End quote. To view it any other way than that is to disregard the preaching of the word. And a disregarding of preaching is a disregarding of the Spirit himself and his prophetic ministry among us. And that grieves him greatly. And our souls will not be bettered, but will grow cold, colder to the things of God. We'll lose Christ as our first love when we do that. We'll forfeit the comforts of the Spirit, forfeit latching on to those precious promises that he's given to us in the gospel. All zeal in religion will be zapped from you. Our graces will be chilled. Our indwelling sins, our lusts, will very quickly overtake us. We could call them cysts because that's what they are. It is a great danger then to despise preaching. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are pleading with us to not shun it, but instead to do just the opposite, to prize, to hold it dear, that every time the word is opened and expounded upon, rightly interpreted and applied, our hearts and ears should be fully engaged so that the Spirit can instill into us grace upon grace to keep that fire burning within you, to keep all those precious fruits that he has watered and sown within us lively. The way we sit under the preached word then matters, beloved. And so we are being called here to see it as the fuel to our souls and that which we need to continue on in sanctification. We need more than just a form of godliness. We need the very power of it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, which many deprive themselves of because they're disinterested in preaching. They view it as a thing indifferent to their sanctification. I love what one writer said about preaching, and oh, that we would be able to say the same as he said. He said, "Preaching is the ordinary means by which God awakens cold, crusty, and callous hearts to breathe in the grace of faith. Preaching is the chariot that carries Christ to sinners' breasts and bosoms. It is the spiritual sword God uses to assault hell's gates and ruin Satan's strongholds among us. The Son of Righteousness dawns upon the earth in his heralded word to harden clay and melt icy souls. Preaching convicts, illuminates, rebukes, encourages, and enlivens the soul." End quote. The pious soul seeking after God, which is ever seeking to glorify him in all of life, knows that his personal piety must be sustained by the weekly breathings upon him by the Spirit of God through the preached word. Being kissed by the kisses of his mouth, Song of Solomon 1, verse 4, or verse 2, which comes to us, friends, ultimately and chiefly through the preached word. Piety will gradually die within you when there is a dying down of your passion to sit under the ministry of the word. So in order that this would not take place within us, that we would not give into or stumble upon this spiritual barrier, which is so easy to fall into, how do we practically give heed to this command from the Spirit himself to not despise prophesyings? I keep saying prophesyings because that's how the King James uses it. Prophecies. So let's get real practical this morning as we seek to apply this verse. First, rather than placing all of our attention upon the man preaching to us and his particular style of preaching, we need to focus more upon the Spirit who is speaking through the man as his mouthpiece. I myself even have been guilty of not doing this, especially when I was in seminary. There would be times where I would be too focused on the preacher's style, form, or method, or really lack thereof, that I completely would just shut my heart out from receiving the truths that were being preached because I was too busy being a critic of that man. And go figure, I've profited very little from sermons because my heart was set upon, it was not set upon hearing the voice of the Spirit in that preacher. Even after hearing a preacher who is kind of all over the place, which can certainly happen, and I'm sure I've preached sermons to you like that, we can still profit from them. Praise God. Lewis Bailey wrote this on how to spiritually profit from such sermons. He said, "If the preacher's method be too curious or confused, then labor to remember first how many things he taught which you did not know before, and be grateful. Second, what sins he reproved. Whereof your conscience tells you that you are guilty, and therefore be amended. Third, what virtues he exhorted unto, which are not so perfect in you, and therefore endeavor to practice them with more zeal and diligence. End quote. You see, that's a heart who sees the eternal benefits of the word preached and sees how vital it is to his or her own personal pursuit of godliness. And so may we all listen to sermons like that, and you will find that you will surely profit from them. Second, truly believe that preaching is the chief and best means of grace that the Spirit stirs or uses to stir up your soul. And then gladly receive those graces that he delivers and impresses upon your soul through the sermon. That's a real honoring of prophesying, truly desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And finally, prepare and quiet your heart as you come to the hearing of gospel preaching so that you can lift it up, as it were, for Christ and his Spirit to renew, to rejuvenate, to reignite it yet again, even for this week to come, so that you can persevere, so that you can continue to abide in his love and in his grace. Watson says, when the word is dispensed, we on our end are to lift up the everlasting doors of our hearts, that the King of glory may enter in. End quote. So come with that attitude every Lord's Day, friend, and you will not disregard prophetic revelations upon your soul, but will warmly take them in that they might have their intended effect upon you and your life. You might be more sanctified as believer, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. And so we've looked at two barriers this morning that we need to avoid: dampening the gracious influences of the Spirit upon our souls, and secondly, disregarding those prophetic revelations of the Holy Spirit upon your soul in preaching. That's how we need to fight for godliness. Avoid these two barriers, and we need to avoid these barriers and obstacles like the plague. And we can only do this, friends, by asking the Lord to continue to give us grace and strength, that we would not damp, that we would not quench the Spirit, and that we would not despise prophecies, but cherish them, see them as the greatest things for our souls, that which we need to continue on in life and faith. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you know how many times, oh so often, throughout our lives that we have dampened your Holy Spirit's work upon our hearts, either by casting sin upon the fire that he has lit, or by our own negligence, and just thinking that we can coast by, thinking that we can neglect our time in the Word, that it's not really going to benefit us that much. To avoid private prayer because, well, that doesn't just seem to be working right now, and think that we can be okay in life without you, and that is so far from true as you declare to us in your word. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would continue to reignite our hearts, that you would remain our first love, that we would not lose you as our first love by our own active disobeying of you, or even by neglecting those things that you have called us to do. And so, Lord, we pray that we would make the most use of the means of grace, and that we would be very sensitive to the leadings and guidings of the Holy Spirit working upon our hearts. Lord, we also pray that you would keep us from disregarding, from despising preaching. And that preaching is the chief means of grace. Gospel preaching has saved more souls than any other means. And so, Lord, may we attend to it with great earnestness, with open ears and open hearts. May we come with buckets, hope, seeking to be filled with your divine truths that are so vital to our daily living in this life. And so, Lord, let us not be those who despise preaching, but love it and to benefit from it in our souls. And so, Lord, we pray that these two barriers that we are so prone to fall into, Lord, that you would keep us from stumbling over them, that you would continue to work upon our hearts, that you would give us strength, that we would look to you, that we would seek your face, and that you would grant grace as you promised to, for those who trust in you, for those who are yours by faith. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.